Thank you for the opportunity to bring the word to you this evening. I invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn with me, please, to Ruth chapter 2, verses 4 through 17 for the reading of God's word. Ruth chapter 2, verses 4 through 17. Please give your undivided attention to God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this?" And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, 'I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house." Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" And Boaz answered and said unto her, "It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knowest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Then she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens." And Boaz said unto her, "At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not." So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. This ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great salvation, of which we are given a glimpse here in the book of Ruth. We thank you that you do not delight in the death of the wicked, for if you did, there would be no hope for us. Instead, O God, you have welcomed the foreigner, the stranger, and the outcast, such as Ruth and ourselves, to your heavenly banquet table, and we are eternally grateful for your gracious provision. We confess that there is nothing in us which makes us worthy of your favor, that only Christ is worthy, and that you have freely bestowed your salvation upon us only for his sake. But we ask that since you have seated us with our risen Lord in the heavenly places, that you might feed and nourish our souls this day by your word. For Christ our Lord is our meat and drink. You have promised to be with us in a most holy and heavenly way in the preaching of your word, and so we ask that as your word is preached this evening, that we might behold Christ, our God, our Redeemer, and our life. Amen.
Amen.
Our story is set for us in the broad context, as Ruth 1:1 tells us, in the days when the judges ruled. During this time, when the judges ruled from about 1350 BC to about 1150 BC, There was no organized leadership in Israel because, as the end of the book of Judges tells us, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Gone were the days of Moses, Aaron, and Joshua, under whose leadership the people of Israel triumphantly, though all too imperfectly, left their hard life of bondage in Egypt and entered the promised land, which flowed with milk and honey. Those days were gone. And the days when the kings ruled Israel, beginning with Saul and ending with Zedekiah, who ruled over Judah, those days of the kings had not yet arrived. So in this period, in between the judges and the kings, marked by lawlessness, covenant breaking, sin, God appointed various men and one woman to rule over his chosen people. Within the context of the book of Ruth itself, however, we can see the days of the kings approaching. Ruth 4, 21 and 22 tell us that from the marriage of Boaz and Ruth will come Obed. From Obed will come Jesse. From Jesse will come David. And no believer who reads the Bible can miss Jesus as that descendant of David's who will fulfill all of the promises made to David. No, the days of the kings are not far from us here in Ruth 2, because the seed of the Israelite kingship begins here with Boaz and Ruth. Now that we've peeked ahead a little bit, we should also look back to chapter 1 and recall that there, in verses 16 and 17, Ruth made an eloquent profession of faith. This is not what we would expect from Ruth, a foreigner, one of the, in the Hebrew, lo ami, that is, not my people, an unbeliever. Instead, it was Naomi, an Israelite, who all but cursed God for depriving her of her husband and her two sons. And Ruth, the Moabitess from outside the covenant community, Ruth identified herself with God's covenant with Israel, binding herself to God and his people, swearing the oath that Yahweh would be her God and Israel would be her people. We should also recall the reason why Naomi left the promised land and why she is bringing a Moabitess back with her to the promised land. Bethlehem, which means in Hebrew the house of bread, had no bread, for the Lord had visited a famine upon the land. But why would the Lord visit a famine upon the land and the people whom and which he had promised to bless? But the Levitical laws regarding the blessings for obedience and the curses for disobedience give us the answer. God's blessings to Israel were conditioned upon Israel's obedience, and Israel had disobeyed. God's people had been unfaithful. Now, Naomi and her husband Elimelech, whose name means "my God is king," had left the kingdom, which had flowed with milk and honey, instead of trusting their Redeemer. Naomi and Elimelech left this promised land with their two sons to forage for food among the unclean Moabites. And though her sons each married a Moabite woman, both Naomi's sons and Elimelech died there in Moab. Now, upon hearing that the Lord had replenished the house of bread with bread, Naomi sulks back to Canaan, while Ruth embraces the Lord in covenant. In verses 1 through 3 of our chapter, we're told that Elimelech and Boaz are from the same family. They are kinsmen. Having been given the clue, then, that Boaz is Ruth's kinsman, and knowing Naomi's wish for Ruth in chapter 1, that she would find another husband, that she would be redeemed from her state of widowhood, we eagerly anticipate the meeting of Boaz and Ruth and their start toward the kingship with Obed. But verse 4, where we are beginning, does not give us what we are looking for. The action in the story is delayed. We will have to wait. Instead, the suspense builds as Boaz comes from the house of bread to his fields where his reapers are harvesting the ingredients for bread. And after exchanging greetings in the Lord with them, He must have noticed Ruth, for he asks his servant in charge of the reapers about her. She is a Moabitess, a foreigner. And Ruth herself confesses as much in verse 10. Why have I found grace in thine eyes, Boaz? I am a stranger. Slowly, in the context of our story, we begin to remember that this is not the first time we have encountered the stranger or foreigner theme in Israel's history. Indeed, that was Israel's identity and status in Egypt before the Exodus. In fact, in the context of the Lord's command to Israel with regard to orphans and widows like Ruth, he reminds them of the great salvation with which he had saved them, saying in Exodus 22:21, "Thou shalt not vex or wrong a stranger or oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." Even Moses, that great covenant mediator who was used by God to lead Israel out of Egypt, even Moses said, "I have been an alien in a strange land." But God had made provision for the poor and the foreigners within the boundaries of Canaan. In Leviticus 23:22, we read, "And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of the harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God." And so the servant in charge of the reapers granted Ruth's request to glean in this field, and she had been gleaning since the morning with only a short rest. Now when Boaz begins to speak to Ruth in verse 8, now we hear him against the landscape of God's redemptive history. He is not merely providing for the widow Ruth. Boaz functions as part of the supernatural self-disclosure of God the Redeemer. In other words, God is showing us something about himself as our Savior, and he is showing us something that comes from outside the natural world. Israel's story of going from being strangers and foreigners to being taken in by God as his people, Israel's story is Ruth's story. Israel is not to wander outside the borders of Canaan to foreign lands, and Ruth is to remain within the fields of Boaz. Israel's eyes are not to wander after foreign kings and their gods, and Ruth is commanded to keep her eyes on the provision of Boaz. And just as God protected Israel from those who meant her harm, so Boaz protects Ruth by forbidding his men to touch her. Just as God quenched the thirst of the Israelites in the wilderness, so Boaz makes available to Ruth all the water that she might desire. Boaz is beginning to act as Ruth's redeemer. So it is no wonder that Ruth responds to Boaz the way that she does, bowing low to the ground and asking, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" And his answer to her is reminiscent of someone we know from before the Exodus, someone we know from before Moses, all the way back to Father Abraham in Genesis 12. Just as Abraham did as the Lord had told him, he went forth from his country and from his relatives and from his father's house to the land which the Lord would show him. Boaz uses that language with Ruth. She left her father and her mother and the land of her birth and came to a people that she did not previously know. Ruth's reputation has commended her to Boaz, for in contrast to Naomi the Israelite, who did not trust God to be her provider, in contrast to Naomi the Israelite, who did not believe that God would redeem her first from her hunger, then from her widowhood and sonlessness, and now from her estatelessness, in contrast to that Naomi, Ruth, the alien Moabitess, the stranger, the Gentile, has been faithful not only to Naomi, for Ruth is gleaning in order to feed Naomi also, but she has been faithful to God as well. Like believing Abraham before her, Ruth too was living, as Hebrews 11 puts it, living by faith as a sojourner in the land of promise, because she too was looking for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. She had come to take refuge under his wing, and she's beginning to find that refuge in type and shadow in Boaz. Ruth again expresses her gratitude that she has found favor in the sight of Boaz because he is treating her as if she were one of his own servants, though she is not. And we see this beautifully at mealtime when she must have been apart from his servants and reapers, because Boaz invites her to join his employees at the table, to share the bread and wine with his servants as if she were one of them. But do not miss the irony at the end of verse 14. It might seem likely that the servants would serve Boaz. That's what servants do. It might seem even more likely to the well-taught Israelite that the alien, the stranger, the Gentile should at least serve Master Boaz, if not the rest of the Israelite employees. If anyone should be doing the serving in this story, it should be Ruth. But wealthy Boaz, the Israelite who has the right to be served by a Gentile, as one whose ancestors were commanded to drive the Gentiles out of the promised land, wealthy Boaz serves Ruth, the stranger. And he not only serves her, but he nourishes her in such abundance that she has food left over. But the refuge which Boaz provides does not end there. As Ruth rises from the table, satisfied and ready to resume gleaning, Boaz commands his reapers not only to allow her to glean among the sheaves, and not only to refrain from insulting her and rebuking her, but he goes beyond his lawful duty to this female stranger by ordering his reapers to intentionally pull some of the grain from their bundles, which they had worked so hard to harvest, and leave it for Ruth to glean. What a privilege. Boaz has yet again provided for Ruth so abundantly that at the end of a day's gleaning, Ruth had gathered an ephah of grain, what normally took a poor person the better part of 2 weeks to gather. But do not miss it, brothers and sisters in the Lord. Do not miss what all of this means. This is not merely a nice story to teach us to love our neighbors or to provide for the poor, though we should do those things. Boaz functions as part of the supernatural self-disclosure of God the Redeemer. If this story sounds familiar, it should, because this is our story too. Ruth's story is our story. As chapter 2 will go on to explain, Boaz is a close kinsman to Naomi and thus to Ruth as well. Close kinsmen in ancient Israel were to redeem the property that their poor relatives had lost. This close kinsman was called a goel, a kinsman redeemer. Boaz was Ruth's kinsman redeemer who saved her from a hopeless widowhood. But he is only a sketchy picture pointing us to the ultimate redeemer from heaven who became our kinsman by coming in the flesh, by becoming a man. Christ, far better than Boaz, is our heavenly kinsman redeemer, who has saved us from a hopelessness resulting from being without God. He has redeemed us from our destitute status as foreigners to the kingdom of God. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming that curse for us. For as lawbreakers by nature, we would have been condemned to being foreigners to God's kingdom for eternity. But Christ not only died to redeem us from the penalty God demands for our sin, but he lived a perfectly holy and righteous life in our place, that we might be declared co-heirs, fellow servants, fellow citizens with Christ. And as if that weren't enough, Christ not only lived and died to redeem us, he was also raised for our justification. And that resurrection vindicated Christ. And when we are united with Christ by faith, his vindication is our vindication. Yes, Christ, far better than Boaz, is our heavenly kinsman redeemer. As Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, though we were at one time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, Christ redeemed us. In Christ Jesus, we who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Just as Ruth was a foreigner and an alien to the land and the faith of Israel, so we, wretched sinners that we are, were also strangers and aliens to the covenants of promise of the kingdom of God. Ruth, like the other believers mentioned in Hebrews 11, Ruth died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and was persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that she was a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. But as it is, she desires a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called her God, for he has prepared a city for her. But we have received the promises in Christ. He inaugurated the heavenly kingdom of God in principle at his resurrection, and in union with him, we participate in and live out of that heavenly arena. Yet even though we are no longer strangers to the covenant of promise, we, like Ruth was, are still foreigners in what the Apostle Paul calls this present evil world which passeth away. We still share Ruth's confession that we are strangers and exiles on the earth. The cities in which we live here are not our home. We are still foreign pilgrims. Our home as rightful citizens is heaven, the age to come, which is to come and has come with our Lord Jesus Christ. When the age which is to come arrives in perfection, in power, and in glory, then all of the earthly provisions which Ruth received from Boaz and which we still need during our earthly pilgrimage here, all of those earthly provisions will pale in comparison with the heavenly state of affairs. Though Boaz quenched Ruth's thirst by making his servants water available to her, Ruth would thirst again. But Jesus, far better than Boaz, is himself the living water. All who drink of him will find life and thirst no more. And though Boaz satisfied Ruth's hunger by his overabundant provision at the table, she would experience the pangs of hunger again. But Jesus, far better than Boaz, is himself the bread from heaven. All who feed upon him will be satisfied and will find eternal life. When we arrive in the ultimate promised land, heaven, we will have no more hunger, no more thirst, no more need, for we will possess God himself. Come, let us bow down low to the ground before our heavenly kinsman Redeemer and worship him. For though we were foreigners to him, he has redeemed us and given us refuge under his wing.